I've been having trouble with my voice since the Sunday night before the revival, and just been raspy and scratchy, and this will be about all the levity. I can just always remember Dr. Malone had such a preaching voice, and we always used to ask him, you know, these Bible college students looking at this great prophet of God, and Dr. Malone's voice was like this, and we always have, Dr. Malone, how do you get a preaching voice like that? How do you get it? And he said, well, it's easy, boys. You just gargle with rocks and broken glass and gravel, and you end up with a voice like this. Amen. And so pray for my voice this morning. This is the seventh of our series of eight messages on things to come. We looked, first of all, at the rapture of the church. Definite event, gonna happen. Amen. Looking forward to it. By the way, we're not to get up on a hilltop in white robes and wait for the rapture. We're to occupy. We're to serve. We're to reach people. We're to stand for truth. Amen. The rapture is not a get out of jail free card, and all God's people said. We're supposed to be serving God. But then, after the rapture of the church appears before God at the judgment seat of Christ, when believers will be judged, not for their sins, but for their works. Then we looked at the one world ruler, this man that's going to come on the scene, the Antichrist, and he's going to broker a false peace. And for 7 years, the earth is going to experience the next message, which was the tribulation. Then we looked at the return of Christ when Jesus Christ comes back with His church. By the way, that's the definition of the difference between the rapture of the church and the return of Christ. The rapture of the church is when Jesus comes for His church. The return of Christ is when He comes with His church to set up His kingdom and to rule and reign in righteousness. Last week we looked at that kingdom. We looked at the millennial kingdom, the final kingdom. Now we come to, if you have your Bibles open there in Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to look at the passages today as we go through this what I think is the most frightful and terrifying event that is contained within the Word of God. It's called, in theological circles, the Great White Throne Judgment. Many times this passage has filled this preacher with dread and horror for all those who will appear before God at this great white throne judgment. My little son Eric, not so much anymore, but a couple of years ago, he suffered from what were called night terrors. Night terrors. Sometimes children deal with those, and he sometimes he wouldn't even wake up, but he would scream, and you would see that he was having a nightmare. Can I tell you, the title of the message today is The Nightmare That Never Ends. There'd be times when he was having one of those night terrors, and forgive me, maybe you wouldn't have done this, but I just gently would get him up, get his attention, try to break him out of it, and he would wake up and still cry and sniffle and heave, and there's no waking up from this nightmare. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? Judgment is sure. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. There are seven major judgments recorded in the Bible. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 3, and it's the judgment of the fall. This judgment upon this earth, upon mankind, brought and upon Satan himself. And we see it all. We see Satan has been judged. We see that man now has to work in the sweat of his brow to bring forth something. And Allie, you know that wives have the judgment of childbirth. Amen. And the earth itself is cursed. The thorns have thistles. The thorns and thistles grow up out of the ground now where they never did before that. So there's the judgment of the fall. Secondly, the second judgment in the Bible is there's the judgment of the believer's sins. the sins. You say, Pastor, when did that judgment take place? It took place 2,000 years ago on a hill called Mount Calvary. When the believer's sins were poured out. By the way, the sins of the whole world were poured out upon Jesus. But the judgment, the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins have been judged, placed on Jesus Christ, and paid for, and all God's people said. Amen. The third judgment that takes place every day in the life of the believer. I shouldn't say every day. It should take place every day in the life of the believer. It's the judgment of self. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be... 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says, say, Pastor, what does that mean, judgment of self? The Bible says this about those that know Christ as their Savior, those that have been born again. If we confess our sins... He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what self-judgment is? Young people, if you can get this down, it will help you. Self-judgment is this: God, you're right, and I'm wrong. You know who says that every week of his life? Your pastor. God, you're right, and I'm wrong. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that action. Forgive me for that thought, Lord. It was wrong. Forgive me. You're right. So there's the judgment of self by the believer. Then we talked about, and we'll not tarry long here, there's the judgment of the believer's works. Right after the rapture, it will take place. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. We're going to stand, as it were, before the furnace of God's judgment with our wheelbarrow full of works. And then we're going to dump them in. And what comes out on the other side as gold, silver, and precious stones will be the things that we did for Christ out of a proper motive. Will be the things that we did because we loved Him. And there'll be a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble that just go up just like that. I mentioned it to Sunday school class. I did that so somebody would pat me on the back. So I'd get my name on a roll or this or that. Listen, that's all going to burn up one day. At the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. By the way, everyone that appears before the judgment seat of Christ will be saved. You know why? Because they're already saved. We toss our works in. And there'll be some people yet saved so as by fire. Nothing to show for an entire life lived. By the way, may we always be checking our motives. Always. To get a good reward. The next judgment that's mentioned, the fifth judgment, is the judgment of Israel. We looked at it, the tribulation. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, alas, for the day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God is going to judge Israel for rejecting their Messiah. Then, after the tribulation, Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 and 32 talk about the judgment of the living nations. The nations will actually be judged for their treatment of God's people during the tribulation time. And then the last judgment, folks. Right here in our text in Revelation. And let me, if I could, give you the application of this message today. First of all, that you and I would consult the Scriptures whether something be so or not. That's the first application. The second application is that we would consider the finality of this judgment. Number three, sorry, Jeffrey. Number three, that we would check out our own salvation. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And number four, that we would commit ourselves to telling others of this awful judgment to come and how you can miss it. Because this great white throne judgment that we're going to look at is just the first chapter in the nightmare that never ends. Look, if you would, with me. I want you to notice number one. In verse 11, we see the great throne. Verse 11 of chapter 20. By the way, aren't you glad for a church where the pastor says, look at your Bible? I sure am. I've been in churches where preachers run headlong away. They just read their text and that's about it. Boy, I tell you, the kind of church that's worth going to is the kind that says, let's see what the Word of God says. Look, number one, at the great throne. It says, and I saw, verse 11, a great white throne. Here we're told that this judgment that we're about to read in the next verses is executed from a great white throne. The word throne occupies a unique place in the book of Revelation. It is used 39 times in 31 verses. It is the place where God rules and reigns. However, this throne is different. It's a temporary throne. It's a throne only for this judgment. Somewhere in space. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the earth and the heaven have fled away earlier in Revelation. It exists somewhere after that fleeting away as a scroll. We learn from this text, it is great. For on it sits the great judge, and all the lost people of all time will stand before this throne. It's not only great, but according to our text, it's white. The color white is symbolic of God's holiness, purity, and justice, which will be on undimmed display here. It's also not only great and white, it's a throne. For from this throne, the eternal destiny of billions will be determined. We see, number one, the great throne. Number two, we see the great judge. And I saw, verse 11, a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who is this judge? John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27 tell us, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, who shall judge the living and the dead. The great judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know him as our advocate. You see, if you're saved here today, if you've been born again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when Satan goes before God and accuses you and says, he did this and she did that and he did this, he stands up and says, Your Honor, yes, they did, but I shed my blood for them. And God says, not guilty, innocent, justified. Amen. See, he's our advocate. You know what else he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, to you and I that are believers? He's our compassionate counselor, isn't he? Amen. Thank God he is. He counsels us. He has such compassion. The Bible says, not only is he our advocate, he's a compassionate counselor, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. The Pharisees didn't like that. Boy, I sure do. I'm sure glad he is. They meant it as an insult. I happen to believe it's one of the greatest compliments that could ever be paid to somebody. He's a gentle shepherd, isn't he? He doesn't drive the cattle. He leads the sheep. And he calleth his sheep by name, and we know his voice, don't we? He's our sacrificial Savior. He's our sacrificial Savior. He sacrificed himself so that you and I would never have to endure the nightmare that never ends. You know what else he is, according to the Bible? And I hope that use this, may this verse stimulate your spiritual mind all month long. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know what he is? He's our unspeakable gift. Young people, think of the best Christmas gift you ever got and multiply it times about 100 billion. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. However, here, for those that are called to appear before this great white throne judgment, he's none of those things. He's none of those titles. Revelation 6:16 says, "And said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." 2 Thessalonians tells us about him. And listen, by the way, these folks that would like to make Jesus the meek and mild babe in Bethlehem, certainly he was, and we're thankful for that. Amen, church. But when he returns, he will not be the meek lamb of Bethlehem. He will come in flaming fire to judge the ungodly, those that have willfully rejected him, said, "I don't want that. He's not going to be my king." I'm telling you, he's coming back. Amen. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Here he's presented in all his holiness and all his righteousness, and he will mete out divine justice from this throne, the great judge. We also have the great resurrection. Look down at verse number 5, if you would, church. You remember, you and I and all those that knew Christ, even through the end of the tribulation, were part of what the Bible calls the first resurrection. It started with Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits. Then you had the saints that he brought up out of a paradise with him. And we at the rapture, and then all the tribulation saints made up the last of it. And it says in verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Then if you look down to verse number 12, we see the second resurrection happening. 1,000 years later, Jesus has ruled and reigned on earth. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." What is that? There's a great resurrection. Daniel 12:2 calls it the resurrection of everlasting contempt. John 5:29 calls it the resurrection unto damnation. Acts 24:15 calls it the resurrection of the unjust. We're told here that the sea, every wicked mariner that became fish food, every wicked submariner whose submarine went down to Davy Jones' locker will be raised. We're told that not only there in verse 12 it says the dead, small and great. Verse 13, look at it. "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." So not only the sea, but death. Graves will give way.
That wicked man that lived his life so vilely, he thought death was relief. Boy, was he mistaken. And then lastly, we're told here that the sea and death and hell. Nero. Hitler. The rich man of Luke 16. Cain. Nimrod. Agrippa. Harry Emerson Fosdick and other Christ-denying, Christ-scorning, Christ-rejecting, moral, immoral, unrepentant unbelievers will be raised out of the frying pan of hell and into the fire of the lake of fire. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is going to be a great throne. There is going to be a great judge. There is going to be a great resurrection. You know what else, number four? There's a great equality. See, it says there in verse number 12. So I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We're all familiar with Lady Justice. She bears the scales in one hand upon which she measures the strength of a case's support and opposition. She's also seen carrying a double-edged sword, symbolizing the power of reason and justice, which may be wielded for or against any party. However, most of us recognize her by what she wears on her face. See, Lady Justice wears a blindfold around her eyes. The blindfold represents objectivity in that justice is or should be meted out objectively without fear or favor, regardless of identity, money, power, weakness, blind justice and blind impartiality. However, in our day, sadly, it also represents the simple truth that justice is not always served, is it? In Orwell's masterpiece, Animal Farm, which I have read probably more than any other book besides the Bible. The animals take over the farm, and it's representative of communism and the Russian Revolution. They come up with seven commandments of animalism. Whatever goes upon two legs is an enemy. Whatever goes upon four legs and has wings is a friend. No animal shall wear clothes. No animal shall sleep in a bed. No animal shall drink alcohol. No animal shall kill any other animal. All animals are equal. Later, the head pig, which I love the pun of the pig, Napoleon, representing Joseph Stalin, and his pigs are corrupted by the absolute power that they now have over the farm. And to maintain their popularity with other animals, Squealer, representative of Molotov, those of you that know your history, secretly paints additions to some of the commandments to benefit the pigs, while keeping them free of accusations of breaking laws. No animal shall sleep in a bed has the words with sheets added to it. No animal shall drink alcohol has the words to excess in it. No animal shall kill any other animal has the words without cause added to it. And eventually, all the laws are replaced with an altered seventh commandment that reads like this. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal. By the way, isn't that the political discourse of the day? We live in a day where juries can be bought. We live in a day where authorities look the other way. We live in a day where witnesses can lie. We live in a day where ungodly judges can pass immoral laws. I'm going to say that one again. We live in a day where ungodly judges can pass immoral laws. If you know anything about our system of government, that was never intended to be. Laws are passed by the citizenry through their representatives. Judges are not supposed to make laws. Supposed to interpret the document. However, At the great white throne judgment, everyone, no matter what they're standing on earth, every lost person will stand before a holy God. The rich will not be able to buy their way out of this one. The powerful will not be able to hire somebody to stand in their place. The poor will not be able to hide in the shadows. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Ted Kennedy is going to get a just judgment for Chappaquiddick that day. Jeffrey Skilling will be judged properly for Enron that day. O.J. Simpson will get a fair trial that day. Joseph Mengele will get a fair trial for what he did to the Jews at Auschwitz. Everyone, justice and judgment will be meted out with perfect equality. There's the great throne, the great judge, the great resurrection, the great equality. Look at verses 12 and 13. We see the great accounting. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." The great accounting. God has His books. What books, Pastor? Well, the first book will be the Word of God. The Word of God. "Forever, O Lord, is Thy Word settled in heaven." You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is one question that truly matters. What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? The answer is contained here. Either receive Him and have your sins completely paid for, or you're at the great white throne judgment. See, I don't like that. I don't either. People think preachers rejoice in, "Oh no, I wish there was another way, but this book's true no matter what I wish." Amen. The Word of God. You know what else is another book that'll be there, Brother Lawley? I believe the book of our words. See, the Bible says in Matthew 12:36, unbeliever, pay attention here if you know not Christ today. "And every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." By the way, if you don't know it's true, you never have to apologize for what you don't say. And all God's husbands said. But boy, we have to apologize sometimes for what we say. Says here, the book of our words, every idle word. So there's the book of the Word of God, there's the book of words, there's the book of witnesses. Luke chapter 9, verse 4 and 5 says, "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them." You see, there's going to be people at the great white throne judgment who are going to wail and scream and say, "I never heard of Jesus." And Jesus is going to point down some people. 11 o'clock every Saturday that go out and try to reach people. Jesus is going to point to some people that lived in a neighborhood that took gospel tracts into their neighborhood. I'll never forget, not long ago when the boys were a little smaller, we were in a stroller and we were on Burr Street, right down by Loomis Park. We were walking and we crossed the street, my wife and my little babies, and here we were out soul winning. And we crossed the street, and at that time, we usually just kind of parked the buggy and carried stay with it, and I'd go up to the door, and I remember this man said, "Stop right where you are." And he began to call me, Brother Howland, everything but a gentleman. With my wife and children standing, I'm telling you, the anger welled up inside me. But then I remembered he's lost. Let's stop expecting goats to act like sheep. Amen. Well, we do that. We want them reformed and culturalized. Why? So they can go to hell like that? Let's get them saved. You know, I've learned that a saved person doesn't want to talk like that. So I remember he began to spit and spew and say all kinds of things. Just didn't even let me get in a word edgewise. You listen to me. If he doesn't get saved, he is going to meet me again. See, because Christian, you're going to be at the great white throne judgment too. You're not going to be judged. We're going to be witnesses. See, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the... And that means wherever the Lord is, we are. And we're going to be at that great white throne judgment, called to give a witness. There's a recording angel writing in the books, the book of witnesses. Friend, you won't be able to say in that day, "Well, nobody ever told me." If you're here today and you're lost, I'm telling you. But the truth is, you've got loved ones, you've got neighbors, you've got friends, you've got coworkers who have tried to share Christ with you, but you shut them down. There's a book of witnesses. You know what else there's a book of? There's a book of works. Evil works. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells us. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the unsaved will have to give account for all their evil works. Everyone. But you know, there's not only a book of evil works, but there's a book of good works that weren't good enough. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Jesus mentioned a time to beware of false prophets, that there were some that would not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works?" Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You mean there's preachers that are not saved by the boatload? I mean, there's people that do good things that are not saved by the truckload, ladies and gentlemen. By the truckload. You say, "But they're good people." Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. There's no one that doeth good and sinneth not," the Bible says. The books, what books? The Word of God, works, witnesses. You know what else is going to be there? We're told in this text, the book of life. We'll deal with it in the close of our message. Oh, the awful accounting day for those that have rejected Christ's payment for their sins. For now they must give account for every single one of their own sins. Ladies and gentlemen, if I lived a day, I would not want to give an account for my sins. People say, "Oh, well, when you get saved, you know, you get rid of the past." Listen, I know this. Christ died for all my sins, past, present, and future. I can't even imagine giving an account. Now they must stand before God and His perfectly kept records on that awful accounting day. There's a great accounting, a great equality, a great resurrection, a great judge, a great throne. Number 6, there's a great punishment. Look at verse 14, please, church. It says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Everyone at the great white throne judgment is going to the lake of fire. Every one of them. You think about that. You that have friends, loved ones, co-workers. Everyone that is at this judgment is going to the lake of fire. Do you know why? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject God's gift, pay up. How awful. An awful time. There are three types of death spoken of the Bible. There's spiritual death found in Genesis 2:17. There's physical death. And by the way, death is always separation. Spiritual death, think about it, separates the spirit from God. Physical death separates the body from soul and spirit. And eternal death separates man from all that is good. Matthew 11, 21 and 22 says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Ladies and gentlemen, the great punishment that awaits unredeemed sinners will have degrees of torment, yes, but make no mistake about it. All those here at the great white throne judgment, their destination is the lake of fire, hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:47 and 48, Luke 16:24, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Revelation 14:11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Matthew 8:12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness." Revelation 21:8, "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone." Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Not a second, not a minute, not an hour, not a day, not a week, not a month, not a year, not a decade, not 100 years, not a millennium, not 10 billion years, but forever and ever in the lake of fire. I wonder if we really let that sink in. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time? Did hell get cooler because you did? No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Carry gospel tracts. Leave them at the restaurant. Leave them wherever you go. Send them in notes to compassion to loved ones. So glad I have some of the memorabilia from my dad. My mom knows this is true. Every birthday, I try to send him a funny card, but I'd always send him a handwritten note. I said, "Dad, I love you, and I want to be with you for all eternity in heaven. Please trust Christ. Please trust Christ." Listen, folks, I'm not the best witness I should be. I'd be the first to say, "Oh, me." But I sure want to be. I know what's at stake. There's a great throne. There's a great judge. There's a great resurrection. There's a great equality. There's a great accounting. There's a great punishment. Thank God for this. There's a great choice. See that last verse there? It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, We learned that the books would be open, the Word of God, the words, the witnesses, the evil works, the good works, but also the book of life. See, the book of life is mentioned 8 times in the Bible. 7 of those times are found in the book of Revelation. According to Revelation 3:5, which says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Those who do not overcome, according to this text, have their names blotted out of the book of life. Every soul that has ever been created has had their names recorded in the book of life. So just imagine if you looked at the book of life, there would be some blank spots. There would be some spots that you would look in where there was once a name, but it had been blotted out. This is why, and listen, don't get mad at me. This is why I don't like the song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory."
Right. Yeah.
Listen, it's a happy song. I understand what they mean. But it's not new. It's been there since the dawn of time. That's just me. You don't get mad at me, amen? There's way better things to get mad at me about, amen? All the names have been in the book of life before the foundation of the world. But here's where the great choice is. God gives each of us the opportunity to overcome. You say, what do I have to do to overcome? Listen, if I could avoid that great accounting day, Pastor, I'd sure like to do it. How do I overcome? Listen to these verses. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" We sing a song here by John Yates. We like it. "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world." Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. You say, "Pastor, I look at that verse. I don't see a great choice. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire." You're missing it. There's the word "whosoever" right there. See, the word "whosoever" means whoever wants to. Thank God for the word "whosoever" in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that
whosoever
believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The last invitation in your Bible in Revelation 22:17 says, "Whosoever will, let him come." Do you want to appear at the great white throne judgment? You don't have to. You can choose to trust Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. But the choice is up to you. I've had people say, "I'll make my own way." One of the saddest statements I think I've ever heard. "I'll make my own way." No, you won't. Your own way is not good enough. You may be a decent, moral, upstanding person, but your way is not going to cut it. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the hinge of heaven or hell turns on the word "if." If you'll receive Him, heaven's your home. He's paid for your sins. By the way, you'll spend your life adoring Him, for He has paid for all your sins. According to Matthew 18, a debt you could never pay back. But if you don't,
You will appear at this great white throne judgment. You will stand before God. You will give an account for every awful sin, every awful thought, every awful word that you ever spoke. And then you will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus paid it all. There's no need for anyone to die and go to hell. His death on the cross, His resurrection, is enough to save any sinner. You just got to be willing to say, I need to be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The nightmare that never ends. Just imagine a terrifying nightmare as a child and it not ending. And just going and going and going and going. Not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, not for 10,000 years, but never ending. Ladies and gentlemen, there are multitudes around us that are lost. What are we doing to see that they do not show up at this great white throne judgment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The ladies are going to begin to play one of my favorite songs. Hymn written by a dear lady named Mrs. Walter G. Taylor. Calvary covers it all. See, if you're here today and you're lost, God has done everything He can to save you. God's done all that He can to save the whole world. He gives us a free will. God does not have robotic servants. It's people that serve Him because they love Him. People that look, and I think back, and I think back to that day I sat in that pew at Mountain View Baptist Church on February 26, 1995, with my long hair hanging down, and my head was bowed just like yours is right now, and the preacher was pleading with people to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And there was such a struggle going on in my heart. And God made it so plain. I don't know how it was when you were saved. The Holy Spirit just made it so evident that by saying, and I don't know if these were the exact words, by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak out loud, He speaks in our hearts. What have you got to lose? That's how He spoke to me. What have you got to lose? You know what you've got to lose if you reject Christ? Everything. Forever. If you're here today and you've never been saved, never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it is absolutely no accident that you're here today. You say, Pastor, are you trying to scare me into heaven? If it'll work, I will. Nobody is going to get to heaven and say, you know, I got here because some preacher scared me and I really don't like it very much. No. We'll be glad that the terrors taught in the Word of God sobered us up to our lost condition. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're here this morning, and how many could honestly say, Pastor,